Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message. I get to continue today our Philippians series. We started in Philippians last week. We're continuing today, and then we got one more week next week with me next week. And so last week we took our first step into the book, which we said is full of encouragement. Philippians is full of encouragement for followers of Christ. We zoomed into chapter 1, saw some of that encouragement from Paul in the face of opposition, how we have opportunity to shine light in darkness. And be bringers of light to the world. This week, we're actually zooming out quite a bit as we look at the whole thing as a whole in sort of a big picture sort of a way. But don't worry, if you love digging in, like I said, I'll be back next week and we'll zoom right back into chapter 3. But first, I'm going to test your Sunday school knowledge, okay? Here we go. How many books, shout it out, how many books are there in the Bible? Wow, that was impressive, even in unison. I'm impressed. Nope. Sorry, it's a trick question. Some of them are letters. Do you know that? Boo. I hear the groans. Oh, I'm sorry. Did you know half your New Testament is letters? They're not books like you'd find at a library. They're letters written to a certain individual, to a church. They're letters. And I think sometimes we forget that. So yes, it's a bad joke, but now you'll remember. Nope, some of them are letters. Philippians is one of those. Philippians is a letter. Like, dear so-and-so, yada, 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 from me, or whoever's writing. The Bible's full of different literary styles. There's narrative and there's poetry and there's all sorts of different things. And one of the unique things in the New Testament is we have all these letters, and that comes with its own unique insight. And so we're going to be looking at, so what does that mean for us as we look at specifically Philippians? Why letters in the first place? Why do we have letters? What's the purpose of a letter? In the Bible, the biblical letters that we have, the primary purpose is just teaching. Teaching what it means to live out the Christian faith in your real life from day to day. So a lot of it is teaching, but not everything we learn in Scripture and in the letters is kind of it's not a command. It's not do this, don't do that. There is that in there, but not everything in there is a command. Some of the beauty of Scripture, and uniquely in the letters, is that we get to see for ourselves real people that really lived, having real interactions with one another, especially followers of Christ. And we get to see these little sneak peeks into their interactions with one another, and we can learn from that ourselves. How did Paul communicate with this church? Like, what was their interactions like? And we get to get a sneak peek into these real lives. We don't really do much letter writing these days. So it can be sort of hard for us sometimes as we look at a letter in the Bible to follow along and kind of map that format of a letter in our heads, especially since a lot of the biblical letters are so long. They're just long. Some people, maybe you do this. We do some small version of this at Christmas time. You send a Christmas card and it's got your family picture of it or a picture of your dog or something like that. And sometimes either on the back or included with the Christmas card, you'll see a letter with some updates about this is what my family did this year and my son did this cool thing and I took a promotion or whatever the thing might be. But even that, if that's a familiar thing for you, that's only like 300 words. And even at that point, we're kind of skimming through it and go, okay, cool, 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 cool. So we don't have a whole lot of examples of letters these days. For us, a letter like Philippians is a lot more like a phone conversation. Like you're catching up with somebody that you know, and then you sort of look up and you're like, oh man, that was 45 minutes. I didn't realize the time had gone on so long. But that's a lot of words. If you did a word count of your conversation, it's a lot of words. And so letters are sort of more like that catching up phone call for us. So what we're going to do is we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And we're going to kind of take a look at some of these elements of the letter, the format of a letter in the book of Philippians, and we're going to see what we can learn from it. So let's just jump in, chapter 2 of the letter of Philippians. Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it'll go with me, and trust that in the Lord that I shortly will myself come also. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he's been longing for you all, and he's been distressed because you heard that he was ill, and indeed he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I would be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy. Honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." It's just a letter. He's just got all these updates. Paul's using the communication technology of his day to send and request updates from people that he cares about. Clearly, he knows the Philippians. They know him. They have history. Even when he talks about Epaphroditus longing to see you again. So they've seen each other. They know who these people are. They have real relationships. He says, "I can't wait to hear from Timothy about you." Isn't Timothy great? He says. "Oh, and you'll be so happy to hear from Epaphroditus because he was sick. He's so much better now." And Paul and the believers of Philippi are more connected because they're staying connected consistently through communication. They're taking the time and the initiative to connect through words. And so my first thing today is simply that words connect us. Words can connect us just through intentionality of communication. We, on the other hand, we have modern communication that would blow Paul's mind. We have text messaging, a phone call, FaceTime, what? Social media gives us an endless stream of updates on our friends and our family, favorite personalities, endless connection at our fingertips. And yet, study after study proves over and over, confirms that we're more disconnected and lonely than ever before in human history. And it's not obviously that we're not communicating, because we have all this. But I think how we communicate and how often we communicate seems to make the difference. Words can connect us, but close connection requires intentionality and consistency. So Paul's sending these updates, and the implication is that there's another update coming back his way. So there's this back and forth, and the implication is that there's consistency there. But Paul does more with his words than just updates. He starts off his letter with these words of encouragement just dripping with meaning. They're not just empty words. His words are dripping with meaning. So let's look at the intro to the letter. Philippians 1. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons." So that's the outside of the envelope. Now we open it and we get going. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. for you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be so pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There's a lot of encouragement in just that intro. Paul says, I thank God for you. I'm excited for you. I care for you. I'm praying for you for a full and fruitful life of faith. How encouraging. If you got something in the mail that just had those things on it, how encouraged would you be from somebody that you knew? Those words that he's writing are not just empty words. They mean something. They have the potential to affect the mood of the Philippians and affect their lives and how they go about. And for us today, meaningful words can actually be kind of hard to come by. And it's not the fault of emojis, because Hallmark came first. Have you ever been into a Hallmark store? There's a lot of words on those cards, and we've all been there looking for just the right one. But there's a lot of words that don't really, it's hard to find the right one, because there's a lot of meaningless, empty, generic words in those cards. They sound really nice, but they could apply to any circumstance, any person. It doesn't require you to know the person necessarily to pick a card that sounds nice. But Paul here, he's not writing a Hallmark card. He didn't go to the store and pick a Hallmark card. He didn't just say, you're great. Everything's going to be all right. No, Paul intimately knows what the Philippians are going through. There's a relationship there. And he writes specific, truth-filled, encouraging words that meet them right where they are in their specific circumstance. So I actually need to update my slide from earlier, because I said words connect us. It's not always true. Encouraging words, specific words, personal words, truthful words, thankful words, I'm praying for you, prayerful words connect us. If we look at the closing chapter of Philippians, Paul does this at the end of Philippians 2. And that's where probably some of the more famous verses of Philippians are found, where Paul's kind of summing up the letter and kind of recapping some of the things he's already said, and then he gets a few last words of thank you at the end. So Paul writes specific encouragement, like we said, in light of what they're facing. We've covered that the Philippians are facing opposition because of their faith. It's a very real trial of theirs and challenge. And he writes specifically to address that at the end when he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Doesn't that verse, if you remember that verse sounds familiar, doesn't that take on a whole new meaning? Understanding the whole context of the letter, he's writing specific words of encouragement to the Philippians. As he's saying thank you, he throws this line out there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You probably know that one for sure, but what's he talking about in the middle of that? He addresses that they're going through struggles. He's had his own struggles too, and he knows what it means to be in need and in want, to face challenges. And in spite of all that, he can be content. Because in the face of all those things, he can handle that, because Christ strengthens him to handle all that. And yet, the Philippians sent him support, financial support and resources. So he was good. He's content. I can do all things, all that. I'm good. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And yet, you saw fit to send me support anyway. Thank you so much. What a gift. Thank you. And so it's not just random words that sound good. Biblical truth. This is true. But Paul uses that truth as a springboard to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but you saw fit to send support my way anyway. Thank you so much. You didn't have to do that. Thank you. And how even more encouraging is a thank you, not just thanks for doing that, but to throw that biblical truth in the middle of it too. It's specific. It's full of truth, encouraging words that Paul writes. And when you communicate like that, full of meaning, full of life, it makes a real difference in the life of another. Because words don't just connect us, but words have power. Those words are powerful. For the Philippian believers to receive those words in their specific circumstance on a Saturday or a Sunday, maybe, I don't know when they get it, for them to then change the way they walk into their week on a Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday with peace, with confidence, more dependent and aware of God's presence in their lives, all because of some words on a page. Words are powerful. They have power. God spoke the world into existence with words, with his words. This is fun. So do this with me. I saw this done in another sermon from Tim Mackey. He's part of the Bible Project. Take your hand and just set it in front of your face. Don't hit your nose, just right in front of your face. And just say, hello. 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 Did you feel that? You can feel the breath hitting your hand. When you speak a word, it is real. You feel the breath, maybe some of the vibration. Our words, when spoken, take up real space and time. They have power. The first pages of the Bible is just littered with this language. It's just full of this God's breath that goes into mankind as he creates them, his spirit that's hovering over the waters. It's all the same sort of word, ruach. It's kind of this breath, life-giving force that's real. And you can feel it because we have it in us. Hello, it's real, and it has power. Throughout the whole Bible, there's all sorts of examples of these idols. You think of the golden calf or all these different examples of the Israelites themselves, the nations around them that worship these idols, man-made images that the Psalms would say have eyes, they don't see. They have ears, they don't hear. They have mouths, but they don't speak. And yet we are the living images made by God himself, given that breath of creative power in our lungs, and with our own creative power, in our own ways, have the ability to speak life into existence that really makes a difference in the lives of someone else. You've heard this phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but... Very good. That's not true. That's not true. Words can heal. They can hurt. They can encourage. They can discourage. They can correct. They can enable. Proverbs 18 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruits. And so our words are either poison or they're fruit. And we get to choose. Proverbs 12, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongues of the wise bring healing. Proverbs 25, the right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry, and a wise friend's timely reprimand is like a gold ring slipped on your finger. Words have power. The power of our words can be dangerous. We've all said things in anger that we wish we wouldn't have later. Or we joke a little bit too loosely at someone else's expense. You might be joking, but there's a little bit of truth in those words, and it stings. Words have power, so we should be careful, especially around kids. It's been said that the voice of our parents become the voice in our heads. So what is the soundtrack of self-talk that we're curating for our kids? A good question to ask yourself is really simply, before I let this thought out, does it build up or does it tear down? If it tears down, just don't say it. But if it builds up, if it lifts someone's up and encourages them or corrects them, say it. Sometimes we need that encouragement too, not to withhold our words. Because there's a danger in words held back too. You've heard this other phrase, if you don't have anything nice to say, that's not true either. It is true you don't let harmful words go out. But Proverbs also says that wounds from a friend can be trusted. I'll give you an example. When I myself am preaching, when Casey's preaching, Kyle makes us, on the Monday before our Sunday, bring whatever we've got, whatever notes we've got, and we come into this room, and he says, preach it. Whatever you got, even if it's not done. Let's see what you got. And we go for it, and he sits right back there in the sound booth, crossed arms, you know. Real mean. Not really. It's good. And he's listening, and he'll say, that didn't work. Don't say that. But it's okay. I trust him. I trust him with all of my words. I don't get up here fearful in what he's going to correct. I bring everything, and I just put it out there because I trust him. And when he says, not so much, or hey, that was really good, either way, I trust him, and his correction is welcomed. And I'm not saying you should leave here and go out and find somebody and just correct everything you see. Don't do that. But we shouldn't shy away from correction either, because it's good. Last week we talked about humility and the example of humility that we have in Jesus, who came down to be human and laid down his life for our benefit. It takes humility to offer correction, because you might not like me for saying this, but it takes humility to receive correction. I'm not perfect. Thank you. But it also takes humility to speak positive words. Because even if you're not speaking corrective words, to speak positive words to someone means that you have to be thinking of someone other than yourself. That's humility. Humility lays down your time, your attention. Humility lays down to lift others up. And it's not that we don't think of others necessarily, but more often it's that we're not willing to lay down our time or our attention in order to share it. I don't want to withhold a blessing from someone else. I'll tell you a story about my dad, and then we'll wrap up. Growing up in my childhood, we didn't go to church. It was not a part of my childhood rhythms on a Sunday morning. Sunday was just another Saturday. But when we started going to church, I was a high schooler at the time. My parents took it very seriously. They were all in, and especially my dad. I remember going to my dad's baptism a few months later and watching that happen, and then watching as he became a new man. He became a new person, and I watched Jesus change his life for good. That had a really big impact on me. And one day around this time, he caught me. I remember exactly where we were. We were in the dining room of my parents' home. He said, "Hey, Robert, I need to tell you something." And I'm thinking, "Oh gosh, what did I do?" He said, "You need to hear from me that I love you." And as a teenager, I was like, "Okay, I know that, Dad. Yeah, that's fine. No, for real. You need to hear that I love you. And I don't say that enough. And so you're going to start hearing that from me a lot more often." Okay, can I go now? And then, for example, and still to this day, from that day forward, he will not hang up the phone with me. I love you. Love you too, Dad. I didn't realize it at the time, but that changed me. Just those three simple words, the intentionality of it, that changed me. It changed the way I went throughout the world. I don't need to prove myself as much, because at least I know my dad loves me. I got that. He says so. It changed the way I carried myself in the world. It shaped my view of God as my father. It's way easier to accept for me. And I know that's not true for everyone. It's way easier for me to accept that when God says he loves me, that's true, because I have an example of my dad who says that too. And now, I'm a father. You get the picture. Him telling me he loves me changes the way that I father. It's a big deal. His words have power, and they've changed not only me, but generations. Okay, I gotta get off this. Thanks, Anne. You have a postcard on your seat. And for those of you who've never sent a postcard before, it's kind of like an old-fashioned text message. You got limited characters, it goes in the mail. But it's kind of cool because then you get something in the mail. It's fun to get something in the mail. My challenge to you is to send a postcard to someone. Say something meaningful and encouraging, full of truth. Offer a prayer. Maybe it's a friend of yours. Hey, thank you for being so positive and reflecting the goodness of God. You're always an encouragement to me, and I just wanted to encourage you today. Maybe something that simple. Maybe it's a prayer. Maybe you have someone you know who's going through it. They're going through something, and you know what that is, and so you simply say, hey, I'm praying for you today. Maybe this scripture came to mind, and I just hope that that encourages you. I see you. God sees you. That's enough. But let's be a people. This week, with that postcard, let's be a people who speak words of life, not words of death, and not withholding words of life either. Let's be a people who speak words of life to one another, because our words connect us closely together. They have real power to change someone's day, maybe their life, and maybe for generations to come. Let's be a people who speak words of life. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your life. Thank you for coming and laying down your life. Scripture says, you're the Word become flesh. You became real because words are real and you are real and you brought life. Help us to breathe that same life-giving force into the life of others around us with our words. Bring people to mind. Let us be in this together. Our friends, our brothers, our sisters, connect us closer together. Unify us in words, intentional words. And Lord, would you maybe even use some of our words this week on postcards, embedded with your life-giving force to change someone's day. We thank you for Jesus, and we need you. Amen.